Good morning. I don't know why, but I'm emotional this morning for some reason. It's already been a great morning already. Pray with our men this morning. Had some men pray for me today, and that's been good. But when I think about the subject of my message this morning, this scripture really gotten a hold of me this week and rekindled something in me that I had allowed to die. And it's rekindled a brokenness for lostness, for the condition of our world, and the fact that people are dying and going to hell. You know, we get caught up in a lot of things. And I may cry through this whole sermon today, I don't know. We get caught up in a lot of things, but when it comes down to it, that's the only thing that matters. What is missions? We have mission teams. We have mission partners. We do mission projects. We even have a mission statement. We exist to help people find and follow Christ. Now that's concise, clear, and simple. But in a nutshell, that's what it is. We exist to help people find and follow Christ. But you may be asking yourself, but really what is missions? Well, to me, missions is the reason Jesus died and rose again. Missions is the reason you're saved. Is what we do, or at least supposed to. We tell people about Jesus in order that they might be saved. And then we teach them to follow Christ. Now, it'd be easy for you today to say what's important to you because that's part of what you oversee here at the church. And see, I think that's where part of the confusion comes in. I oversee our mission teams, help coordinate that, oversee our mission partners that we have partnered with here throughout our county, and I help oversee our mission projects. But if we look at missions as just something we do, it's in a certain category, instead of what we are and what we do, then we've missed it. Because in every age, children, teenagers, and adults, our purpose and our goal is to help them find Jesus and follow Jesus. In every location, your community, your city, your county, our state, our nation, and around the world, our purpose and goal is to help people find Jesus and to help them to follow Jesus. You see, I'm not over missions. As a staff, we all share in this mission. As a church, we all share in this mission. We're on mission. That's why we exist. If you remove that element from the church, we may do some good works, feed some hungry people, house some homeless people, clothe some people in need. But if you take the mission aspect out of it, then we're no longer a church. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we see the activities of Christ. It says, Jesus traveled to all the towns and villages in that area. And he did three things that included teaching in the synagogues. Jesus went to the natural gathering places where people came and he taught them, announcing the good news about the kingdom. He preached the gospel to all the people he came in contact with and had opportunity who gathered around him. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. Now, there was two reasons really behind Jesus' healings. One is it gave credibility to the fact that he was God. Second, it was his way of displaying love to them. From the rich to the poor, the educated and cultured to the unschooled and outcast, Jesus loved and touched them all. Jesus had a widespread and vast ministry. Matter of fact, it was more than one man could do. He did everything that he could in order to do all that God had sent him here to do. But he knew that it was more than he alone could do. Then we see the perspective of Christ. In verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. He was moved with compassion. He yearned for them. In our day, we use the term heart. Our heart went out to him. In his day, and this may sound a little gross, but the body organ they used was bowels or intestines. And the reason being was that when they became so emotional, stressed within their emotions, that it literally affected their intestines. They became physically touched by it. And so it wasn't just an emotional feeling that he had, it was a physical feeling. His heart went out to them. He wept for them. He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless. Literally means they were torn and cast out. And he went on to say that the reason being because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Without a shepherd, sheep have no direction. They're just wandering around. Without a shepherd, they have no protection. So they're simply open game to be torn up. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he saw a people that were confused and helpless. He saw a people that were in need. And he was compassionate toward them. But then he challenged the disciples. He said in verse 37, he said to his disciples, the harvest is great and the workers are few. I'm going to talk more about this here in just a moment, but what an incredible challenge. We've come so far, but yet so little has changed. The work is still great, and the workers are still few. But then he offered a solution. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields. Now, up to this point in Matthew's account, Jesus had primarily done most of the ministry. He called 12 men to himself and he began to train them. They watched him. He set an example for them to follow. But after chapter 9, the first part of chapter 10 and on, Jesus commissioned these men, along with others who were there that day, to not only watch what he was doing, but then begin to do what he was doing. And then those 12 men and the other disciples that followed Jesus begin to go out. They begin to teach, proclaim the gospel, and heal. The world began to change. One thing that hasn't changed is what we have been given to do. We are to be about the mission of Christ and serving him. What was Jesus really saying to these disciples that day? I believe it can be summed up in one simple statement. Seeing a need doesn't meet a need. Seeing a need doesn't meet a need. For years, the church has saw the need. We understand the vast lostness around us. It's not hard to see the effects of sin in our culture today, how society has changed. We see the need, but are we meeting the need? Just seeing it isn't going to change anything. If we're going to change this world, I believe there's a few things we have to do. First of all, we got to see with compassion. You see, Jesus didn't just see the need. He saw hurting, helpless people who were lost with no hope. Jesus didn't simply acknowledge the multitude. His heart went out to them. He was filled with compassion and love for them. Now, love can be a great motivator. We love our family. And because of that, we want to be there for them. We want to do whatever we can to make them happy. Something that we love becomes very easy to do. People we love, we enjoy being around. Places we love to go, we go. It isn't hard to identify the things people love. But you may be asking yourself this question, Jesus, as he looked among the multitudes, Scott, how can we love a people that we don't know? How can we love a people that we don't agree with? How can we love a people that we may not even like? Their choices, their lifestyle. How can we love them? How can we have compassion for them? The only way that we can do that is see them through the eyes of Jesus and understand how Jesus sees them. You see, Jesus understands their spiritual condition. Now, the Bible says that they are unregenerate, meaning that they are lost. That they have yet to experience the grace and mercy of Christ. They're simply unsaved. They have a condition they cannot change. And if they are not transformed by the power of the gospel in their lives, the end result for them will be judgment and death. Only by the grace of God, we're not exactly where they are. How often we forget that. Only by the grace of God that we're not where they are. Unsaved, unregenerate. Understand, they can't help the condition they're in. And that's why Jesus had compassion upon them. That's why we must look out among them and have compassion over them. How many of you have been sitting at home before and you're watching TV, maybe your favorite show or a ball game or a movie, and all of a sudden it's interrupted by a commercial, and it's a commercial about an organization who's trying to overcome world hunger. And you see these images on the screen, these young children that are starving, these families that have so little, that if somebody doesn't reach out and somebody doesn't help, they're going to starve to death. Those images make a lasting impression upon your mind. And as you're sitting there and you're watching that, your heart goes out to them, right? And if you could fix world hunger today, if you could solve world hunger today, you'd do it, right? Or maybe not, right? We'd solve it, wouldn't we? Or maybe it's an organization like St. Jude doing a fundraiser. And they're interviewing these families and these children that are battling this terminal disease. And they're needing money to help with the treatments that they need. You know, if I could go into those hospitals and lay hands on them and all of them be healed, I'd do that, wouldn't you? I mean, I want to see them healed. My heart goes out to them. I don't know those people. I haven't been to their country. I don't know them, but my heart goes out to them. Well, that's the way Jesus viewed these lost people. They were confused. They were helpless. They were in need. Listen, you don't have to agree with the way people live. You don't have to agree with the way they think. You don't have to agree with the way they go about doing things in their life and the way they argue certain issues of our day. But one thing we must do if we're going to make a difference in their life, we've got to have compassion for them. Folks, we've got to see this world with compassion. Understanding their lost condition is not something they can correct on their own. We couldn't, they can't. You will never fully see them until you're broken for them. You may walk among them every day. You may eat at restaurants with them, side by side, shop, ball fields. But you'll never truly see them until you're broken for them. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you prayed and wept over a lost family member and friend? When is the last time your heart broke because of sin? When is the last time God has placed someone on your heart and you fell to your knees and you begged God to save them? Until we're broken, we're never going to see any difference. We got family members, neighbors, friends, co-workers that without Jesus will spend all eternity in agony and hell. Yet we seem so unconcerned. We've got to see with compassion just as Jesus did that day. We've got to see people for who they are and what they are. We've got to have enough brokenness within us to want to do something about it. Secondly, we've got to serve by sharing. Now, there's no getting around this fact. The harvest is great in size, and the workers are small in number. There's no denying the fact that the problem that Jesus points out to his disciples is the same problem that we're dealing with today. More work to do than we have workers willing to do it. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great and the workers are few. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about the number of people in church. We got enough numbers to do the work. What I'm talking about is the number of workers within our church. The work that Jesus assigned to the church wasn't intended just to be for a select group of people, those who have been trained or those who have had a special calling on their life. It's the responsibility of each and every one of us. Just as Jesus couldn't do all the work himself, and he understood he had to pass that on to the 12, and then they passed it on in the book of Acts to the other members of the church, and it's been growing ever since. Each one who has come into the church from the very beginning has taken on the responsibility of the mission, of the work. A political strategy is not going to change it. Humanitarian efforts are not going to change it. Environmental awareness is not going to help. Listen, the only thing that's going to change this world is the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. That's it. I made a mistake here not too long ago. For some reason, I got interested in this election and started watching CNN and I think it's MSNBC, that's right, and Fox and Friends. And I don't know, I just want to see both sides. I want to see all the arguments kind of. And I can tell you, our world's in a mess. On both sides, we're in a mess. And I get to watching that stuff, and I lose hope, to be honest with you. But then I'm reminded that I don't serve any man. I'm not dependent on any government. But my hope is in Jesus. Guys, our hope is in Jesus Christ. It's his redeeming power that's going to bring us back. It's his redeeming power that's going to change this world. Several years ago, I served on a committee with our association. And my job was to organize and plan an evangelism conference every year. It's basically a one-night deal. And I had to get a speaker and line all of that up and bring him in, set him up in a motel and promote it and do that. I had some people who helped me with it. One of the gentlemen that we asked to come in with a guy by the name of Bobby Welch, he was very well known within the Southern Baptist Convention, for a pastor, First Baptist Orlando. He came up with the faith evangelism program. How many of you guys have heard of that? Great guy. And so I'm going to pick him up at the airport. I'm wanting to use one of the church's vans because all I have is this little two-seater Chevy S10 truck. Manual drive, four-cylinder. And I'm going to pick up this guy who's so well-known, I want to use one, but they're already, somebody's already taken them. My wife wouldn't let me drive her car, and so I go on over to Greenville, and I pick him up in that little old truck, and I apologize right up front, and he said, it gets us from A to B, don't it? And I said, yes, I hope. On the way back, he wanted to stop by McDonald's, so I don't know if he's just trying to show me I'm just a normal person or not, but he bought me an apple pie, and I thought that was pretty nice of him. But we got to talking about some things and the church and where the church was at the time and where it is today. And he asked me these questions. He says, Scott, do you believe that God is creator and the supreme authority over all things? I said, yes. He said, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again on the third day? I said, yes. He said, do you believe through the death of Christ and his resurrection that he claimed victory over the power of sin? I said, yes. And he looked at me and said, do you really believe that? Do you really believe it? You see, folks, we give the Sunday school answers. We say all the right things. We've heard it all of our lives for most of us. But the question is, do you really believe it? Do you believe that over 2,000 years ago, God came to this earth in the form of a man? And in the form of a man, he died on the cross for the very purpose that you and I could be forgiven of our sins and know him in a real and personal way. Do you really believe that today? You really believe that the only hope that we have is in that truth? Because if you do, then how can you keep it to yourself? You see, what I'm asking you today is this. Do you really believe what this book says? Because if you really believe what this book says, then everything else in this life will become secondary to obeying it. There will be nothing more important to you in your life than obeying the truth that is found in this word. And if we really believe that, then shame on us for not sharing it. Because how can we believe the gospel and keep it to ourselves? Over the years, I've heard all kinds of excuses why people refuse to share. The fear of rejection. They don't know what to say. They're embarrassed. They feel that it's a personal issue between that person and God. It is none of their business. All these may be legitimate reasons. And I think they are reasons that Satan uses to keep us from doing so. But do you really want to know what the biggest reason is in the church today why we don't share the gospel? Why we don't tell people about Jesus? It's called apathy. The word means unconcerned. Today we've gotten to the point where we can watch people live in their sin without any hope, and it doesn't bother us anymore. Today we can watch people die in their lostness and sin and go to hell, and it doesn't bother us anymore. Guys, we've got to get beyond that. If we're going to see true change, if we're going to be effective in the mission that he's given us, then we've got to tell people. You see, there's consequences to doing nothing. When we do nothing, people suffer without hope. People wander without direction. People miss the truth and are open game for false teachings. When we do nothing, people die and go to hell. Jesus described them as sheep without a shepherd. And I don't know if this passage is affecting you the way it did me this week. But I don't want to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. And yes, the church will stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. And you will answer for the good and bad that you've done for him. I don't want to stand there full of excuses with no answers for why I didn't do what God called me to do. See, we got to see one with compassion. We got to serve by sharing. And then the third thing is this, we've got to pray for change. Jesus called us to pray. Now, the assumption here is that the ones who are doing the praying are already in the harvest field. It's kind of hard to pray for something or someone to do something when you're not doing it yourself. Jesus said in verse 38 again, so pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Who is that? Jesus. Ask him to send more workers into the fields. I love how Paul puts it in Romans 10, 14, and 15. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. According to a 2014 study by Pew Research Center, 70.6% of the adult population in the U.S. identifies themselves as Christians. That's down from 2009, where it was over 80%, but still good. And 46.5% professing attendance in a variety of churches that could be considered Protestant. That's us. But yet, according to the Southern Baptist Convention, which is the largest Protestant organization in the United States today, their records for baptisms and church attendance has been in continual decline since 1972. With the exception of a few years there where it spiked a little up, but overall, we have been in decline. 70-something percent of people in America today claim to be Christian. Almost 50% of those people attend evangelical churches. But yet since 1972, we have been declining in the number of people being saved and the number of people who are attending church. Now, it appears that, according to this number to me, there's still a high number of people who claim to know Jesus. But there's still a very low number of people who are doing anything with it. Jesus said we are to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out more workers. First of all, we've got to get in the workforce. Trey sent me a text the other night wanting to know what I was going to entitle this message, and I struggle with things like that. But I thought about it for a while, and I sent him back a text, finally said, help wanted. Help wanted. We need more workers. More people who are willing to invest in the lives of people who need Jesus and help disciple them. Let me use an illustration here. And I know many of us have been affected by cancer, and I don't mean to make light of that, and I'm not doing that at all. I'm just using this hypothetical illustration to try to show you how desperate we are. What if several years from now, we find out all along, now there's somebody here today who's one of these conspiracy guys who's going to say, I knew it all along. This is just hypothetical. What if we find out several years from now that all along the government had the cure for cancer? All along. And the only reason they never came out with it is because of the amount of money to be made through pharmaceuticals, treatments, and the number of jobs that it would cost. Now, anybody who's ever been directly or indirectly affected by cancer, would you be upset about that? Would you be upset about it, yes or no? Yes. We'd be angry, wouldn't we? Upset, furious. Wanting to know why they would allow so many lives to go to waste, to die, when all along they had the answer. Church, I got news for you today. We have the cure for death. We have the gift of eternal life. But yet we sit on our hands, in our seats, in our churches, and in our homes, and we're keeping it to ourselves. How angry should the church or the world be today at a church that has been given one responsibility, one mission, yet for whatever reason, we keep it to ourselves? Let me close with this. Why would we not tell? I've given you several reasons why people have given. But why would we not tell? What excuse can we give for the reason that we don't tell? Jesus looked out. And he said he had compassion, or the Bible tells us he had compassion. He said, they're like sheep without a shepherd, confused, and helpless. He says, this is what I want you to do. Even though the work is great and the workers are few, I want you to pray that God will send more workers into the harvest field. Will you be one of those? Will you be a worker today? Will you begin to tell? Will you allow God to break your heart for the lostness of our world? I want to ask everyone to bow their head and close their eyes. Guys, I want you to think about a family member, a friend, a neighbor. It can be more than one. A coworker. Someone that you have an established relationship with. Someone that you talk to on a regular basis. And as far as you know at this point, if they were to die today and spend eternity in hell. You know this. But maybe you've never taken the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. It could be fear of rejection. It could be that you just don't know what to say. It could be apathy. There's all kinds of excuses. But the bottom line is, if you don't tell them, who will? Would you join me as we pray for the names and faces that have come to our mind right now? And let's pray for ourselves that God will break our hearts for the lostness of the people around us. Let us pray. Father, I stand here before you today, broken. Because I have allowed my own heart to become calloused, somewhat distracted by all the things that are going on in my life and around me. I thank you for the reminder that you gave me this week, just a simple reminder, that it all boils down to this one thing: helping people find you and then helping them follow you. And in the end, that's what we're going to be held accountable for. Right now, there's names and faces of people on the hearts and minds of the people that are in this room. Lord, just the very thought of going to these individuals and confronting them with the gospel scares some of us to death. So I want to pray for boldness. I want to pray for opportunities. God, I want to pray that you'd help us to be clear. God, I want to pray for changed lives. As we leave this place today, let us not just walk out of here and just brush it off, because you've laid these people on our heart. But God, as quickly as we can, Lord, help us to get to them. Tell them we love them. Jesus loves them. With a compassion full in our hearts, share the gospel with them. God, we're trusting in your power through the Holy Spirit to enable us. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, just for a second before you go, I know just the thought of going and sharing the gospel with someone can be overwhelming. It's tough. But this is what I want to encourage you to do this week. If nothing else, would you at least invite them next week? Go and invite them next week. Ronnie's going to be starting a new series out of the book of Esther called Defiance. We've been praying over this. I know God's going to do great things through it. Could you at least invite those folks this week and encourage them to be here next week? Thank you and God bless. Have a great week.